Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, what we're going to be looking at this morning is Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8 to chapter 6, verse 12. Now, that's a pretty big chunk of scripture. So what we're going to have to do is read through this together and at least at the beginning try to get a comprehensive view of what the passage is saying. One of the things that we do here at our church is often read the Bible together and sometimes extended passages. So do your best as I read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8 to chapter 6, verse 12. Do your best to notice the theme of the problem of money. What are the problems that money brings, or lack of money brings, according to King Solomon? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there is higher than he than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. He begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? For all his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it's common among men. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good, do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise man more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he, seeing there be many things that increase vanity. What is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? All right. Hopefully you're able to follow and pick out. It's fairly clear that the theme of today's passage is money. Money causes problems. But how could anyone possibly say that there is a problem with money? I mean, really, America is a nation of money and wealth, material goods. And we call the pursuit of these things in our culture the pursuit of the American dream. But in today's passage, Solomon points out a number of problems with money. Problems that are created because of the sinful world in which you and I live. I looked up today on the web the richest men on the planet as of March 2013. Bill Gates is number two. Number one is a man named Carlos Slim. He and his family are supposed to be worth $73 billion. He lives in Mexico. And then there are a number of others. Warren Buffett was number four. And the owner of Oracle is number five. This man, Carlos Slim, is the world's richest man for the fourth year in a row. He clocks in at $4 billion more than a year ago, thanks to surging stock prices at his financial arm, Grupo Financiero. I'd have to get Bernardo to pronounce this for me. This is a Spanish-speaking man, and he lives in Mexico. Think of this. He's $4 billion richer more this year than last year. If you want to take a look at this, you can see their pictures as well. These men and their family seem to be living large and loving it. They seem to have everything they've ever wanted. I mean, I think I could probably spend a cool billion somehow, but I can't imagine $4 billion. Truthfully, I can't imagine a billion. I mean, what would I do with $1 billion? I would like to think I would use it the right way. So what possible problems do people like this have? I mean, really, the Bible is full of examples of people that have a lot of money. And Genesis 13 talks about Abram. He went up from Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. The Bible says Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. And it says that he went with his nephew Lot, who also had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Imagine having so much, you and a relative, that you can't even live in the same geographic area. Isaac had a lot of money. If you turn a few more pages to Genesis 26, you don't have to do that this morning. Stay in Ecclesiastes. The Bible says that Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. You get the idea? For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Solomon was rich. We know from 1 Kings chapter 4, it says Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tifsa even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree. He had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Abram or Abraham, Isaac, Solomon. Could we say that David also had plenty of money? And probably there were many in Israel who were filthy rich. You might be interested to know that the Bible takes this into account, right? Does God have anything to say about money in the Bible? Someone went and counted all the passages about money in the Bible. They said this: the Bible contains more than 500 references to prayer and almost 500 references to faith, but there are more than 2,000 references to money and possessions. Out of 38 parables that Jesus told in the Gospels, 16 deal with how we handle our money. Jesus said more about money and possessions than about heaven and hell combined. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with money or possessions. 288 verses in the four Gospels. So this morning, how much you got? You got a few bank accounts. You have some money squirreled away. What do you think of your money? I mean, seriously, this morning, as you sit there, and even this morning as you were getting dressed to come to church, how many of your thoughts were anxious thoughts about what you possess and about what's going to happen to what you possess? Maybe you can begin to relate to what some of the things that Solomon said are problems to money, with having it or not having it. So someone says, okay, Solomon, what's the problem with money? Well, the first thing the passage points out that is a problem with money, it's a little bit inferred, but it's there, is that when you don't have money, a lack of it hinders justice. That's chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. Look back there. It says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardest, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Now, these two verses present difficult Hebrew to someone who translates Hebrew, and I am not one of them. The scholars argue over the precise meaning of these two verses. And that is why, if you're here this morning and you have an NIV, a New American Standard, or an ESV in your lap, it's going to be slightly different than this. I just want to point out to you what is in every translation, and that is the oppression of who, verse 8? The poor. The violent perverting of what? Judgment and justice in a province. Verse 9, there's the king, the one who's the ultimate authority in the land, but then there's this province, and there are these people living there, and there are poor people that are living there, and they're not receiving justice. Now, we might think that's a difficult thing to find a modern parallel to in our country, but really, without me getting political, do you think it's fair for me to say that lobby groups in our country are more successful if they have more money? Do you think that would be fair? I'm not telling you which lobby groups I approve of, and nor am I saying that lobby groups are inherently evil. I'm only pointing out the fact that if you have money in Washington, you can get somewhere. I mean, really, I'm going to start a lobby group today. Dan Fox for equality of, pick something, equality of sunshine. I think that everyone deserves sunshine, and cloudy days are bad, and we need to really make sure that we put research money into figuring out how to control the weather patterns of our nation. Get out my wallet. I've got $5. How far do you think I'm going to get in Washington? Now, that's our country, and we all wonder. I mean, really, even as Americans, we wonder what kind of interplay there is in our judicial system. What about those who are extremely rich and can afford the best lawyers, as opposed to the poor guy who can't, all he gets is the one assigned to him by the court system? Money does. Isn't there a sense, folks, in which money buys influence in America? Now, what is this like in other countries? Places like Mexico, where if you want your passport done, you just hand over an extra 20, and you know that your paperwork's going to get thrown through the system a lot faster than the poor guy here who barely had breakfast and still needs to travel or do something. So lack of money. Here's one of the problems with money. If you don't have it, it's possible in your country in this country that you may not get the justice that you deserve. And that is a serious problem. The second problem he points out here, and I hopefully you saw this a little more clearly in verses 10 to 12, is that more money increases your anxiety. Look down at verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Have you noticed in your life that the more money you make, your standard of living tends to creep up with it? I read to you this morning the passage about Solomon and all that food and all those oxen and all that that came into his court every day. Folks, that did not go to him personally. That was what it took to feed the people that sat at his table for one day. Let me just read to you the figures again quickly. There's a lot of flour. There's a lot of meal. There's 10 fatted oxen. All right, think about one fat cow. Driving through the country, wow, look at that cow. That's a huge animal, right? What about 10? What about 20 oxen from the pastures? Maybe not quite as fat. And 100 sheep. 100 deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. All of that to feed the people that sat at Solomon's table. The man was filthy rich, but boy, he had a lot of mouths to feed. And so he would watch. Can you imagine Solomon standing on the receiving dock as all these animals come in? And he's watching them come and he's watching them go. And then look down at your Bible at this, at the end of verse 11. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? They're rich, but they have to buy all this stuff. And here it comes, and I'm watching it come in, and I'm watching it go out. Easy come, easy go. Isn't that what we would say? He goes on here, if you look at verse 12, to talk about the anxiety that this creates. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not allow him, suffer him to sleep. I mean, if you don't have a whole lot, there's not much to worry about, right? For a long time now, really, for 20 years of our lives, except for maybe the first year of our married life, we've only had one car. And I've really enjoyed that because I only have one mechanic, one car, I get it serviced, and I'm done. But the Lord blessed us recently with another car. And now I have two. And I have two transmissions to worry about, two engines, two timing belts, eight series of brake pads. I mean, and what if I don't want three? What about you? Do you feel that way? The more you have, the more you have to worry about. It's interesting. Here's what one preacher said about Caesar, the poorest artisan in Rome. Walking in Caesar's garden had the same pleasures with which they ministered to their Lord. The birds made him as good music. The flowers gave him as sweet smiles. He there breathed as good air and delighted in the beauty and the order of the place for the same reason and upon the same perception as the prince himself. Save that Caesar paid for all pleasure vast sums of money, the blood and treasure of a province. When the poor man had paid nothing. Isn't that true? The more we have, the more anxious we have. Well, there are those who have little responsibility so that when they go to bed at night, there's just nothing to worry about. How many sleepless nights do you think Abram had and Lot? Their herdsmen were fighting. They're trying to work out a family squabble. How many nights did they turn on their mats in their tents and their wives said, Abram, not sleeping again? Lot's wife says, Lot, would you just go work this out with Abram? This is really too much. Isn't there something we can do about this? How many nights did Isaac wish he could have both his eyes open all night because he was worried that the Philistines were going to come and carry his stuff away. The Philistines envied him. Prosper, prosper, prosper. That's what God says happened to Isaac. What's going to happen to all my stuff? The second problem with money is the more of it you have, the more anxiety you tend to have. The third problem here is found in verses 13 to 17. Look at your Bible there. There's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Now, it's not Christmas time right now, but all of us know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. I've watched a myriad of movies, and everyone seems to love to tell the story in film. And at the beginning, you see him, this gnarled, old, dried-up, prunish kind of a man, sitting there, bundled in his jacket because he's too cheap to have heat on in the house. And he has piles of money before him, and there's this clink and clank of change as he's just moving it and counting it. His eyes are big, and he's just counting, counting, counting. He's a miser. He's the proverbial miser who won't give any of it up. That's the picture here. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof. It's an individual who will not give it away, who will not use it properly. But it is to his hurt, because verse 14, the riches perish by evil travail. And that is talking about a calamity, some unforeseen event in Ebenezer Scrooge's life causes him to lose all his money. Now, that's not how the story goes. You know, there are those ghosts that visit him, and there's all that that happens. But folks, there are no real ghosts. You know, the big fat ghost with the wreaths in his hair or the flowers in his hair who's really jolly, and then the ghost that looks like a skeleton. That's not going to happen to you. If you're here today as one of these misers, the scripture talks about how there's a sore evil that you could lose everything through some calamity. Calamities happen to us all. I don't know how familiar you are with the story of William Carey after he established himself in India and he began to be a professor there. And it was some years into his tenure there as a missionary. William Carey was a botanist. He was a scientist. He was a scholar. He was one of those rare individuals that had just so many talents. It's hard not to be envious of the man. And he was mostly self-taught in all these things. But he was so well respected there that the Indians had hired him to be one of their scholars, and he worked in different languages, and he was a linguist. One of the things he did with his missionary partners was translate the Bible into Indian dialects. And so he had for many years been translating it. They had saved up money to buy a press. They had their own warehouse area with lots of paper. They had a whole production facility going there. And in a matter of moments, it all burned to the ground, all of it. And they had nothing. And in that place, they housed some of their most precious tools for translation. How could God allow that to happen to one of his choice servants, William Carey? It did. And yet God oversees everything. And all things for those who are called according to his purpose to be conformed to the image of Christ, all things work to good for William Carey. And so I encourage you to read a biography and to find out what happened after that. But what about the man who's a miser? And does God have any reason to help Ebenezer Scrooge? One of the problems with money is that losing it destroys your security. Holding it and then losing it. And here's someone who found their security. I mean, think, all that loot, I can rest. I've got what I need. If anything ever happened to me, I could pay for it. And the man never imagines that anything could ever happen to that. And then what happens to him? And so if you look here at verse 15, there's this description, the poor guy, he has a son after that. After he loses it all, he has a son and there's nothing in his hand. And as he came forth of his mother's womb, he's going to return that way. He's going to take nothing from all his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. What's the problem with money? Folks, money, if you don't have it, in some instances, you will not get justice. If you have it and it increases, your anxiety levels go up. If you lose it, you really wanted it, it was your security, you lose it, it destroys your security. D.L. Moody said, getting riches brings care. Keeping them brings trouble. Abusing them brings guilt. And losing them brings sorrow. Now that's a pretty serious list, don't you think? And I think as a New Testament believer, as those washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who have a new position before God and the hope of heaven, that these problems, we are still to a degree susceptible to these kind of things. But Solomon next goes on in the passage to tell us the answer. This is what he goes back to again and again in Ecclesiastes. Wow, look at all these problems that money brings. How should I respond then to money and possessions? And that's what verses 18 to 20 is. And if you were going to summarize verses 18 to 20, you could summarize it like this. God gives the true enjoyment of wealth. Look at verses 18 to 20. Behold, now that word is a contrast word. It's to call out. Okay, I've said all these problems about money, but listen, behold. I have something I want to tell you. Something that I've seen, verse 18. What does he say? It's good and comely or appropriate for one to eat and to drink. In other words, to have money, there's nothing sinful about it. And we've got to remind ourselves, and I know you've heard this before, but it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself. It was not a sin for Abraham and Isaac and Solomon to be loaded. These men on this list, it's not sinful that they're rich. That is not inherently sinful. It's what we do with it that matters. And so he says here, it's good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it's his portion. But what he does in verses 18, 19, and 20, he talks about the appropriateness of wealth, of money, of possessions. But then he brings in other words that are associated with God that were not in his list of problems with money. He brings in the word, look at verse 18 again, enjoy the good of all his labor. He brings in the word at the end of verse 18, portion or heritage. In verse 19, he brings in the word power to eat thereof. In verse 19, he brings in the word rejoice. This is the gift of God. And what we see here, as one commentator has written about this, that the possibility is held out of wealth with the power to enjoy it. You see, folks, Solomon's worldview is that there's wealth and then there's the power to enjoy it. And you can have wealth and you might not have the power to enjoy it because that enjoyment comes from God himself. Commentator said, secular-minded men may assume the two invariably go together. The preacher regards them as distinct. The secret of such a life is God's will, for all depends on whether God gives wealth and the power of enjoyment. Did you see that then? Look at it again. I want you to see I'm not making this up. Verse 18. It's good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Folks, what Solomon is saying here is that God gives us joy and peace in the midst of our material possessions. And if you do not have that, you will not have true enjoyment. Strange how this kind of principle works out in our own lives. I'll tell you something, the way it works out in a small way in my life. You all know that I like donuts. One of the things that is a temptation to me is to drive by a donut shop and to have money in my pocket. And I will admit to you that there have been times when I have been convicted in my spirit that I should not go buy a donut, and I have bought one anyway. I have sinned by eating a donut. Now, am I saying that you're all sinning if you go out from here and eat a donut? No, but I was, because I could not do it in faith. And if you can't do it in faith, it's sin. Donuts are tasty, right? They're delicious. They always taste good if you get good fresh ones. For the most part, they're not gross unless you get, a gross one somehow. I've never really had a bad donut. Have you? But when I ate those donuts that I know I shouldn't have eaten, I don't know. I didn't really enjoy it that much. Because in the back of my mind, my conscience was telling me, this isn't really healthy. You shouldn't have gone and done it this time, Dan. But then there are other times. I remember one time when I was working second shift, I was walking down this huge warehouse, and I can't remember if I forgot my lunch or I ran out of the house without my lunch, and I said, Lord, I'm hungry. And there's a Christian brother over here in his little cubicle, and he had just bought a pizza. And as soon as I said that, he comes out and says, hey, Dan, you want a piece of pizza? And I took the piece of pizza and granted, pizza is not much healthier than a donut, okay? But I was eating this and I was thinking, this is the best pizza I've ever had in my life. It probably wasn't, but it felt that way. I was enjoying that thing as if from the very hand of God. Have you ever had moments like that when your material possessions are so clearly from the eternal hand? Whether he pays a bill for you or whether you just ask for something and there it is, and it's just so clear that this enjoyment that you have is a gift from God. What does this do? See, God gives eating and drinking and laboring and toiling. He gives that. But he also gives this incredible enjoyment from it. What is it supposed to do in your life? Well, if you look down at your Bible, it's kind of hard to see. Look at it again here at verse 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Now, what does that mean? Let me give you another translation of that that's a little clearer. For he will not dwell. In other words, the man who has accepted this principle that God gives the power to enjoy and the joy itself, that man will not dwell, reflect unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Let me read that again. This man will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, all the problems with money, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Say, I'm still not clear. I'd like an example. Well, why don't you go ahead and turn quickly to Genesis 29 for a biblical example of how this worked out in one man's life. Genesis 29. Keep a hand in Ecclesiastes, and we'll be back there shortly. Genesis 29:13. This is the story of Laban and Jacob. Jacob runs away from home because he did some foolish things. He was the supplanter. He was the one who wanted to have his birthright, but he used the wrong method to get it. And so he runs away. But he's still part of God's plan, and God's still going to use this man, whether he likes it or not. Eventually, he does yield to God, though he walks away with a lame hip. It says in verse 13, it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him in the way they do in the Middle East, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. That is, Jacob told Laban the story of what was happening in his life. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, What shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Wow, 7 years. Stop there for a second. 7 years. Man, what if you asked that special girl out on the first date and she said, I'll go out with you in 7 years. I really like you, but you're going to have to wait a little bit. Or what if you approached a dad and said, you know, I'd like to marry your daughter. And he said, okay, well, I got a lot of work to do around here. How about go out and work for 7 days? Most of us men, well, I probably would have done it, but I wouldn't have been happy. Who is this guy? 7 years. How's he going to deal with that? Day after day, night after night, out in the fields, taking care of these smelly animals, going, lying in his tent at night. 7 years, 7 years, flashing in front of his eyes. Well, look at this. Verse 20. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Say, how is that possible? Folks, you know what this is like. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you love Jesus Christ, you know what it's like to do a boring job and to sing a hymn. You know what it's like to look at the news, and yes, we grumble and complain because we're worried about our economy and certainly morality in our nation, but you know what it's like to bring your thoughts back to eternal things. Like Jesus, who suffered, and he was able to do it because of the joy that was set before him. And like Paul, who said, I don't count the sufferings of this present world. I don't put a big emphasis there because they're nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. What we're talking about here is the ability for someone who is going through all the problems that money brings, the ability for a Christian to just set their mind on heavenly things and to get through it. And folks, isn't it true that the older you and I get, doesn't it seem like time just keeps speeding up? You know, I'm only 42. But I remember what it was like to be 10 and I couldn't wait for the weekend because my favorite show was coming on television. And on Friday, I was waiting all day. Come on, I love this show. I can't remember what it was. And then I grew up and went to college, and I couldn't wait to graduate. For me, that was a long time, okay? So I hope none of you have to wait as long as I had to wait. But now my kids are growing up, and then they're going to be gone. And now I'm going to have an empty nest, and then where's all this time going? But that's okay. Paul said it's better to be absent from the body and to be with the Lord. It's better. And though the outward man perishes, can you finish the rest of that verse? The inward man is renewed day by day. How does that happen? God gives that to you. God gives you the ability to enjoy the material possessions that he gives you. Well, we're running out of time, but there's always someone in every audience that argues. And in this case, he goes on, I think, to deal with someone who insists that they get pleasure and joy from their money. And Solomon, you know what? I just don't think you're right because I've got all this stuff, everything I've ever needed, and I'm happy. I'm happy, Solomon. I think you're wrong. I think my stuff, like these really, 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 really rich guys could say, I think that my stuff is giving me happiness. What would Solomon say to someone like that? You who witness to others, who share your faith, what would you say to someone who said, you know, I know they say money doesn't make you happy, but you sure are happy when you got money. Wouldn't you agree with that, my friend? And you're the Christian there, and you say, well, what would you say? Well, let's see what Solomon says. Turn back quickly to Ecclesiastes, and we'll move through this quickly. That's where we get into verse 6. Because he goes on to deal with the fact, chapter 6. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1. And he gives a response to those who disagree with his premise that money has problems and that only God can give the true enjoyment. The worldly wise man says, I have riches, wealth, and honor, everything I've ever desired. I'm happy. Money does give me joy. And I think what Solomon does in chapter 6 is he says, all right, let's pretend for a moment that you're right. Let's pretend, my friend, that money does give you joy and happiness. What will happen if you lose yours? That's what he says. And let me encourage you to tell others evangelistically to approach it that way. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it's common among men. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. I mean, that's the point. He just made the point that God gives the power. God gives the enjoyment. God gives that. Well, here's someone. He's got it all, but he doesn't have that. God giveth him not the power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. And then he goes on, and let me just summarize it this way. We read it earlier. He makes two basic points. Okay, you think that you have money. I still disagree. And if you lose it, isn't life unsatisfying and restless without it? I mean, my friend, even if you lived 1,000 years twice and you had a huge family and you didn't have money and you died and no one even buried you, I mean, isn't even lots of life, lots of family, isn't that pointless if you don't have money? I mean, isn't that the argument you're telling me? And secondly, the point here in verses, in this chapter, is wisdom. Okay, someone might say, well, at least I have wisdom. At least I'm a really intelligent, smart person. And Solomon says, even wisdom without money, it's unfocused. It's pointless. I mean, what good is a poor man who's wise and he can walk before people with great wisdom if he doesn't have any money to do anything about it? I mean, folks, think about the best invention you could ever do. It'll change the face of this earth, but you've got no financial backers, none, zero. And you know that that is a big money maker, or that that will help millions of people. No money. Think of the best, wisest man who can't become president because he has no financial backers, or can't get into politics in any way because he just can't afford to do that. So the two points Solomon makes in chapter 6, even long life is unsatisfying and restless without money. Even wisdom is unfocused and pointless without money. He says to the man, okay, let's assume for a second you're right, but if you lose your money, then the conclusion to your own thesis is you'll never be happy. And you know what? You could lose everything. So the problem with money. There are problems, okay? You and I face them right now, probably. Some of us in this room might not have enough. Some of us in this room might actually have too much and trying to figure out how to deal with their finances. I don't know. But you and I, as Christians, can have true joy regardless of what's happening in our lives with our money. Now, please understand, I'm not encouraging you to be a bad steward of your money. Remember all the verses in the Bible about money? It would be helpful if you and I really knew those verses. But I am encouraging all of us today that are here that are Christians to remember, don't look to your checkbook for happiness. Don't do it. Don't look to your job or your car or your house. Look to God. And if you're here this morning and you actually believe that money does give happiness, what will you do this week if it all dries up, if it's all gone? What will you do? Because Jesus said, I have come and I leave my peace. Listen to what he said and I'll be done. He said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, if you want true peace today, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.